Good evening. If we could turn briefly back to Psalm 145, just to get us going, and we're not going to be there long, but this is where we began last week, and I'd like to kind of continue some thoughts from last week, and for those who weren't here, I'd like to bring you up to date so we're all somewhat on the same page. And we've been discussing the motivation for the gospel. What motivates us as Christians to share our faith? And not speaking of planned events such as the Wednesday night, that's an outreach to the neighborhood children, a wonderful outreach. I don't know about you guys, but personally, if there's a planned event at the chapel, I'm there. I have no trouble compartmentalizing my evangelism. But when we talk about living this out on a daily basis as a way of life, that's what I think we're really discussing last week and tonight, is how do we understand more clearly what we're to be doing. I guess we know what we're to be doing, but how do we understand how it works? And the thing we discussed last week was the motivation for the gospel. And in Psalm 145, we know this is a psalm of praise, a worship psalm, David's crowning psalm of praise. And last week we sort of got out our pencils and rolled up our sleeves, and we kind of dug in a bit and we looked at all of the adjectives that describe the person and character of God. And it's amazing to see how David just unfolds the person of God in a wonderful way. He's gracious. He's slow to anger. He's majestic. He's glorious. He's everlasting. He's good and righteous, and we can go through the psalm and pull these things out. And then we see the response. Look at the verbs in the psalm that refer to David. And when we do, the first three verses would begin with he's extolling the Lord. That means to exalt. We see him blessing the Lord. And this has the idea in the Hebrew of getting down on his knees and blessing, bowing to the Lord. And then we see he's praising the Lord, and those are used many times in the psalm. But then we see his worship turns into witness. And we see in verses 4 and following the words, verse 4, he's declaring his mighty acts. In verse 5, he's meditating on his glorious splendor. Verse 6, he's speaking of his might and his awesome acts. Verse 6, he's declaring his greatness. Verse 7, he's uttering, is to gushing forth the memory of his great goodness. And so we ask the question, where is David's motivation coming from? Where does the motivation for the gospel come from? Well, it comes from his worship. It comes from God himself. And so as David spent time, David knew the Lord. And when you read this psalm and spend time in the psalm, you begin to see that David knew the Lord. I mean, he knew the Lord. This is not just some book he read. This is his experience. This is his life. He knows the Lord because he's been good to him. He's been gracious to him. He's been patient with him. And so the neat thing about this is that his witness is born out of his worship. And it's a wonderful principle to understand. And so that should be our motivator. What should motivate us to share the gospel with others on a regular basis? It is God himself. It is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so we also looked at the disciples, and you can turn with me to Acts chapter 4. And we kind of ended somewhere over here in Acts. I don't remember exactly, but the disciples spent 3 years with the Lord Jesus, and he kept them close, and he was doing a work. They had no idea what was really going on, I don't think, but the Lord Jesus did. And there were many times where the crowds grew so big and the Lord Jesus thinned the crowd, didn't he? He was concerned not with people, big numbers. He's concerned. His focus was who's serious and who's real, who's serious about following me. And he would thin the crowd. And remember, he turned to the 12 at that one time and he said, "Will you also go away?" And Peter said, "You have the words of eternal life. Where else are we to go?" And so the Lord Jesus goes to the cross, and the disciples did not understand it. They did not understand. And so they scattered. And the Lord dies and pays for the sins of the world. He rises from the dead, and he has to regather his disciples, the 11. He regathers them. We remember Peter had even had hit rock bottom. He certainly was down and out after that denial of the Lord Jesus in his presence. We remember they caught eyes, and Luke gives us that detail, and he goes out weeping. And so he regathers them, and Peter had gone off back to the fishing business. In John 21, we see the Lord Jesus regathering. This is serious stuff. He regathers his disciples, and he tells them, he gives them the Great Commission. He tells them, "You'll be my witnesses," and he's re-establishing them. And he tells them to wait until Pentecost, to wait until the Holy Spirit's come upon them. And so we see our motivation is God himself. If we can't spend time in the presence of the Lord Jesus and come out, we've just sang, "All that thrills my soul is Jesus." He is the motivator. If he's not, if he isn't worth talking about, then we've got a problem. But it's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is amazing. He is incredible. He is all that thrills our soul. And so certainly we should want to talk about him. We should want to share him. And so he is the motivation. But then we see at Pentecost that if we only had the Lord Jesus, that really should be enough for us to speak, because he is worthy. He is something to talk about. But then he gives us the Holy Spirit. And we see in Acts 2 that the Holy Spirit comes, and he is the enablement. He enables, he empowers these disciples who were once scattered and fickle at best, to be bold and to speak the gospel, to preach the gospel in a very hostile environment, in the very den of Jerusalem where all of those men were that had just crucified the Lord Jesus. And so Acts chapter 4, we know that the story and the way this has gone. We see chapter 2, we see the word "speak" repeatedly come out from chapter 2 on. They spoke. The Holy Spirit came upon them and they spoke and they spoke. And Peter got up and he spoke, and they were bold and they preached the gospel, and thousands of people were saved and baptized. Chapter 2, chapter 3, Peter and John go to the temple and they heal. Well, they didn't heal. The Lord healed the lame man. And this set up for an amazing platform for Peter yet again to preach the gospel. And Peter preaches the gospel in boldness there, and proclaims the name of the Lord Jesus. And well, the leaders, the Pharisees and the high priest and such came, and they were greatly disturbed. And so they arrested him, and we know the story. But look at verse 14 of chapter 4 of Acts. It says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus." And so there we see the principle here that they had been with the Lord Jesus. They had been with him. And because they had been with him, when they came out of his presence, they were on fire. And of course, they had the Holy Spirit of God. Now, if you look down to verse 18, we see that it says, "So they called them and commanded them not to speak." So here we see this battle. The enemy, the adversary, wants to silence the disciples. He wants to silence the witness. And so this is the battle. We know it all too well in our own hearts. "So they came to them, they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus." But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. In other words, I'm going to obey God rather than men. And we're going to see this same thing happen in the next chapter. But as you look down to verse 20, he says, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. And I love that. We must preach the gospel. We must proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord. We must. This is our purpose. This is what we are supposed to do as we look through the New Testament, Acts. And then you follow down, you track down all these epistles. And this is all because of the church, the body of Christ is proclaiming the gospel, even in much conflict. And it is spreading. The gospel is bearing fruit. As we think about the Holy Spirit, again, the disciples were regathered in the upper room, and what the Lord Jesus had accomplished on the cross, it was sinking in. You could imagine that period of when the Lord Jesus gathered them back together between then and Pentecost. We know that he took the two on the road to Emmaus and he opened the scriptures to them. What an incredible experience that must have been. But to think about these disciples and how the Lord must have certainly opened their eyes to all that had come to pass. And they were given commands. They had been given the Great Commission we read about at the end of Mark and the end of Matthew. They had that command. They had Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, but they were told to wait. And they were told to wait until the Holy Spirit came, until the power to do what God had told them to do. It's interesting, too, that everything that we're commanded to do in the New Testament as Christians, we cannot do in our own strength. We realized this in a big way as we were studying Ephesians this year. There are seven walks in Ephesians. There's walking in good works. There's walking worthy of the Lord. And I probably won't remember them all. Walking as children of light. Walk them circumspectly, not walking as the Gentiles walk. And there are a few more. But we got to looking at those. I can't do a good work without the Holy Spirit. I can't walk circumspectly. I can't walk as a child of light. I can't obey the Lord without the power to do it. In other words, we'd be doing it in the flesh. And the Spirit of God enables us to witness. And we think of Philippians 2 in chapter 4. There are several things in chapter 4 that are just really hard to do. But when we get to verse 13, it says we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And so God has given us in his wisdom the Holy Spirit, the power, the enabler, capital E, to do what we were commanded to do. And that is to be his witnesses, to be his witnesses. So what was the only thing left for the disciples to do? They had the commands. They had the knowledge. They had the message. They had the enablement. And so what was left for them to do? At Pentecost, speak, go, obey. And this is exactly what we see them doing this. And we see their witness was born out of their worship. And then that followed with obedience, and they spoke. And it's amazing. We see in chapter 4, after they were let go by the leaders there, we follow this down to verse 24. So when they heard that they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, and so they're praying. And for time's sake, we'll go to verse 29. And they're praying here. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And so they're praying for boldness. And it was certainly granted to them. And so there are a few things here. Just number one, our motivation to witness for the Lord on a daily basis should really come out of our worship. It should come out of our time. And we talked about face to face time with the Lord Jesus. Out of our devotional time, out of our worship with the Lord Jesus, should come this witness. As we talked about, worship would be telling the Lord what we think of Him, and witnessing would be telling the lost what we think of Him. It's an act of worship, witnessing is. And so our motivation comes from the Lord. Our witness is born out of our worship. And number two, the Holy Spirit enables us, empowers us to do what we've been commanded to do. And so the only thing left for us to do is to obey, what we've been told to do. Now we come over to Acts chapter 5 and look at a few verses here as well. Really beginning in verse 12. There were signs and wonders that were being done through the apostles, and on down to verse 14, where for time's sake we're not going to read it all, but believers were increasingly added to the Lord. Verse 14. It's a wonderful thought, and believers were increasingly added to the Lord. Multitudes of both men and women. That's a wonderful thing. You know, in our day, we just don't see as much of that. And maybe it's because the gospel is not going out as much. Well, I don't have the answer to that. I've heard one brother say that someone said, well, if the fields are white and ready for harvest, why are we not seeing souls saved? And one brother said, well, maybe we're not in the fields. And I don't know the answer to that, but certainly what an encouraging time where they were increasingly added to the Lord. And well, the high priest rose up in indignation and arrested Peter and John. And we see that an angel of the Lord, verse 19, opened the prison doors and brought them out and said to them, go, stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. Speak. And so the next day they were brought back to the council. You know, they woke up and we're going to go get Peter and John, and they weren't there. And they were thinking, where do they go? And certainly, does this situation not speak to them, you know? But they find them in the temple and they bring them in. And we see this in verse 29. Peter says it again in verse 29. We ought to obey God rather than men. We ought to obey God rather than men. That is huge. In the face of conflict, in the face of persecution and opposition, Peter, in all this boldness, he proclaims right to their face, we will obey God. And you get a sense, you think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, just men who were willing to stand up and to speak in the name and for the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see the boldness, you see the power. And this is amazing. Now, we talked about this briefly. But this, all these things this summer, these things I've been studying have kind of come to a head. But if you remember, we were studying Haggai a few weeks ago, or maybe that may have been a month or so ago. And it was just phenomenal. Just a reminder here of in Ezra 3 and 4, I believe it is, where the people of God, there was a remnant that was called out of the captivity there to go back into the land and to rebuild the temple. And so they come back into the land. There were about 50,000. And so they come back into the land, and King Cyrus sent them back into the land with enough resources to build the temple and the plans to build the temple. And so this was the work of God, was going up. And as they established the foundation, they built the foundation of the temple. It was a great celebration. And the adversaries of Judah, of Israel, began to rise up. And they came in and they basically made them stop the work. And they sent a decree to the king. And by then it was a different king. The decree comes back for them to stop the work. And they stopped. And you see the battle here between the adversary and the people of God. The adversary wants the work of God to stop. And God never told them to stop. And it's just solemn to think about that. This is the very thing that is happening in our own hearts and lives on an individual basis. The enemy is putting pressure on us so that we will stop speaking, so that we become fearful and we become afraid of, and we have many fears as we attempt to share the gospel. I think the desire is there. We know we should be doing this. But I shared this story a few weeks, maybe a month ago, but Again, I was at the bus station and the same thing played out. And maybe you've heard the story, but you'll hear it twice. But I was down there and I was struggling. I really was. I had a handful of tracks in my hand and I was struggling. I just could not get over the hump. It's by yourself. It's a lot harder to share the gospel than it is when you have a group or even just one brother with you. And I just threw up a prayer. I said, Lord, would you please help me? Help me get over the hump. Help me give out a track. Help me get going. And I was taking another bus, so my bus was coming, so my time was ticking. And as I uttered that prayer, I stepped across the street, and a man sitting there saw me, and he saw my hand, what I had in my hand. He said, hey, what are those? Are those tracks? And I said, yeah. And I said, you want one? He said, yeah. So I handed him one, and there we go. And so the Lord just immediately answered that prayer. And you know what that told me? God wanted me to speak. God wanted his word to go out. He wanted it to go out. It wasn't that he didn't care. Well, just share it if you can, John. You know, if you feel like it, John, just give it. If you don't, do it tomorrow. No, immediately. I uttered the prayer. I stepped across the street and bam, this guy said, what's in your hand? Tracks? I said, yes. And I handed him one and then bam, bam, bam. And then the door opened and it just happened. And so as I gave out all my tracks, my bus was coming, and this one lady comes up at the end and she says, hey, I need to talk with you for a minute. And she said, you guys come down here with your pamphlets, but we got some people down here that really need help. There's some people down here that are demon possessed or something. We need a priest down here or a prophet down here or somebody that can lay hands on these people. We don't need your pamphlets. And we had a little discussion about the gospel, and we had a little discussion. But you know what? I got on my bus and I was down. I was discouraged. And as I prayed about those things, I thought, Lord, what am I doing down here? I'm right in the middle of this battle. You see this? There's this battle going on in my mind. Should I even be down here? It was hard enough to give one out. And now I'm feeling like I'm not even really getting anything done. Is it really? And as I started to question it, the Lord just brought to my mind, that was not my voice. It was not my voice, John. He reminded me of the gospel message. Think about it. My message is powerful. The word of God is going out. That is the voice of the enemy wanting to silence, wanting to stop. And do we see this? This is just an example. This happens on a daily basis. We feel the pressure from the media. We're not used to this. We've got it good here, don't we? We have the freedom to churches everywhere. We've got it good. And so we're starting to feel this pressure. And I think as the body of Christ, we're backing off when we've got to learn how to stand for Jesus Christ. We've got to learn how to stand up and obey. It's obeying him. And if you look down to the end of chapter 5 in verse 40, we'll pick it up in verse 40. I love the way this little passage ends. And they agreed with him, and when they had called for the apostles and beaten them. Now, Gamaliel had given some suggestion. You're probably familiar with it. But they agreed with him that just let it go. If it's of God, why are you going to fight against God and so forth? And they agreed with him. And when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus. Did they not get the Lord, an angel, opened the prison and put him back in the temple? You know, here they are again. Don't speak in this name and let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, and watch this, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Just take that in. Rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Those guys probably looked like they had just come from the state fair, you know. You know, beaten for Christ. We don't know how to understand and relate to that. They were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Yes. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. That prayer of boldness was granted. It was granted. Now turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. So again, while you're turning there, our motivation should come from the Lord Jesus himself. Our enablement comes from the Holy Spirit. And again, to add another one, the message itself is phenomenal. We've got to fall in love, if we haven't already, with the message. Because what God has done, what the Lord Jesus has done, is he has provided a basis for which God the Father can forgive and be just in it. It's a wonderful thing, and it makes sense. When people understand substitution, they understand it. And we can explain. I love it because I've shared the gospel with. Now, I struggle with this just like anybody else. But I use illustrations from highlights in my life. This is not like I'm this figured it all out guy. But there was a time where we were at state and this guy was of the Baha'i faith. And I asked him, explain to me the best way you can what you believe. And an hour and a half later, we had to cut him off. It was like, I don't understand even what your name is anymore. I don't understand. And he finally, in his own frustration, he said, well, what do you believe? And you know, the Lord led me in one verse. It took 90 seconds, maybe even less. And I quoted one verse and I said, and that's the gospel. That's the God. That's the message that we have. It is powerful. We have evidence. We have historical evidence. We have archaeological evidence. We have prophecy. We have a message that it's not like we have to make them grasp it. It's the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and He does it. All we are to do is obey. All we are to do is obey. To obey. And so all through the book of Acts, they did not cease. In Acts chapter 8, we see they went everywhere preaching the gospel. And they were forced out because of persecution. And so they were obedient. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we're just going to look at a few thoughts here and spend our time, the rest of our time here. But one thing I was thinking about as well in Acts chapter 26, when Paul is speaking to King Agrippa. And he gets the platform to speak and he shares his testimony. And one brother share with me how Paul's testimony, if you follow his testimony three times in the book of Acts, is given. Each time it gets longer and longer. It's really neat. He said, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Paul, he said, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. But I preached the gospel in Damascus right away. In Damascus, he preached the gospel. What a shocker that was. Then he goes to Jerusalem and he preaches the gospel. Then to the region of Judea. And then here he is to the Gentiles. And we've followed him. We know his path that he took through his missionary journeys. But he was not disobedient. And so everywhere, when we look at the command that Christians have been given to go and to be his witness, what we see is that the disciples were obedient first. They were obedient first. And all the rest came and followed that obedience. Now, in chapter 2 and verse 1, we're just going to read in portions. Let's read the first four verses together. And this would be the boldness, Paul's boldness. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but as God, but God who tests our hearts. And one of the first things that stands out in verse 1 there is that his coming to them, their coming to them was not in vain. It was not in vain. And we know that the actual assembly in Thessalonica was testimony to that, wasn't it? The gospel had borne fruit. People, I think they were only there for 3 or 4 weeks before they were run off to Berea. but his coming to them was not in vain. We think of the letter to the Corinthians, chapter 15, Paul says, this first letter to the Corinthians, he says that he makes the point that the gospel hinges on the resurrection. If there's no resurrection, if Christ didn't rise, then not only is our preaching vain, it's a waste of time, but your faith is in vain. And we know how he unfolds the resurrection and the truths and the beauties of it in chapter 15. And at the very last verse of that chapter, he says, "Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for you know that your labor is not in vain." It is not in vain. And it certainly wasn't here for Paul, and it certainly isn't for us. When we share the gospel, when we go out in obedience, and I'm so guilty of just even then almost categorizing it by the words I'm using. What I'm really speaking of tonight, and the issue that I struggle with and that a lot of Christians struggle with, is way of life witness. We can plan it out. I'm talking about when I leave here tonight and I go to McDonald's. Am I thinking about the eternal state of that man behind the register? Does it even cross my mind that he may be on his way to hell? This is what we're talking about tonight. And so it is not in vain. And I tell you, I'll never forget. And I can't remember his name with the black lights. Uncle Dave. That man gets into a restaurant and he will leave every single person with the gospel. That's just what he does. It's just amazing. What a testimony. But Paul was bold to speak to them in much conflict, we see in verse 2. And he had just left Philippi, and him and Silas had been beaten with rods and put in the jail in the center cell there. He had just before that been stoned at Lystra. And so he comes to Thessalonica, and it's just boldness. He just is bold. We just are amazed at his boldness. Verses 1 through 4, this is what we see. We see boldness. We get to verse 4. Verse 3 would be this message. There's no tricks. There's no gimmicks here. We're just preaching the message. We're just giving you the message. There's no ulterior motive for him coming. But verse 4 is very important. He says, we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak. Entrusted with the gospel. That's powerful. He has been entrusted with the gospel. That's special. And you think about it, God, every generation, this is the reality for us as Christians. We have been entrusted with this message to carry this on. This is the way it was designed. And we have a responsibility to preach the gospel to the unsaved. It is our responsibility. And I like what Vance Havner said. I've got a quote from him. He said, "It's not our responsibility to make the message acceptable, but to make it available. We aren't to see that they like it, but that they get it." Isn't that something? That's so true. And I have to ask myself, John, am I making this message available? Am I making it available? And I think about the sphere of my own influence in my life, where I go on a regular basis, the people I'm in contact with. Is the message available coming through me? That's the object here. That's the goal in mind. And then Keith Green, who was a little rough around the edges, But he said himself, "I'd rather have people hate me with the knowledge that I tried to save them. I'd rather have people hate me with the knowledge I tried to save them." He was not afraid of conflict. I remember a story of him he gave a guy a ride from California down to Mexico, I believe, with the sole purpose. He said, "Oh, I'll drive you so I can win him to Christ." And they battled over it all the way down and then all the way back. And before they got back, that guy had trusted the Lord Jesus. What zeal. What a heart. But verses 5 through 9, we come from boldness 1 through 4. Paul's boldness, we see Paul's burden. And neither at any time, verse 5, did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness, God is witness. Nor do we seek glory from men, or either from you or from others. And the word glory there, he's talking about money. He said, look, I am not coming. We did not come for any other reason but to preach the gospel. And you'll notice that it's very clear that he has a burden. Verse 7, we were gentle among you as a nursing mother cherishes her own children, affectionately longing for you. The end of verse 8, because you had become dear to us. These were Gentiles. These were predominantly Gentiles. There were some Jews that believed. Here he is, a Jew. He's trusted Christ, and now he is longing for these people. They are dear to them. He only knew them 3.5-4 weeks. This is a burden that God has placed upon Paul. But this is the question that I was asking, is which came first? Because I'd love for the Lord to just lay a burden for Raleigh on me. And that way I might share more, right? We'd love for the Lord to just say, here, feel that. Open your eyes a little bit and see the hurt and the pain and the need. You know, we'd love for that. But what happened first? What came first? Was Paul, did Paul wait around in Damascus for the burden? No, he did not. He says, what would you have me to do? It was obedience. And so we've been commanded to do something, and until we do it, there is not going to be boldness. We can have boldness because of the message and boldness because of the person of Jesus Christ. We can have boldness because of those reasons. But a boldness that is given, they prayed for boldness in Acts 4 after obedience. God granted that blessing. He granted that boldness because they were already obedient and it was necessary for the conflict. It was definitely a need. I think that in our weakness and our failure to obey the Lord, we pray for boldness and he's not going to give it. We pray for a burden and he's not going to give it because we're not obeying him. And when we obey him, then he'll lay the burden. Then he will give the boldness as we need it. Now, he gives burdens, no question about it. I experienced this myself. We see his elders raised up. We see men who have a burden to shepherd the flock, burden for the sheep. We see Sunday school teachers who have a burden for young kids. Several years ago, the elders approached Jennifer and I about the youth work, and Arnold had just gone with our new work down in Apex, and there was a need there. And honestly, I did not really think that was our thing. And in my heart, they asked, I said, we'll pray about it. But under my breath, I thought, that's not the Lord's will. It's not the Lord's will. Be careful when you say that, because I think I heard David Platt's story of him going to this church that he's a pastor of now. And he said, there's no way, you know, and here he is, pastor of this church. But and so we went to vacation for a week at the beach, and we genuinely prayed about it. And we said we would. And so we prayed, and I prayed about it. And on the way back from vacation, all of a sudden, I started wondering, wonder what Evan's going to do after school. I wonder what he's into. And what had happened was the Lord started to lay the burden. And so he does give burdens to lead us and to steer us. A burden to move into this place here, to be a blessing, a burden for this. But when it comes to something he has already commanded us to do, he's waiting for obedience. He's waiting for us to obey. He's given us every reason to do it. One of the things I've realized in my own life is that for a Christian who's been very active in sharing the gospel, and then you have a period of time where you've cooled off, and maybe you've struggled a bit, and we drift away from the Lord in this area, and we're not obedient for some time. And what happens is we want to get back. We want to get stirred back up. And so we're spending time with the Lord, and here we are, and we're doing what we were just talking about. We're praying for boldness. We're praying for a burden because we want to get back to those feelings that we used to have. But we just cannot get back to them because we have not obeyed. And so obedience It is obedience. And so we see in Thessalonians here, chapter 2, we see Paul's boldness, we see his burden. And the third section here is we see his behavior, verse 10. I think it's 10 through 13. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And I think it's true that, you know, our life may be the only Bible that some people ever read, but I would say don't let it be. To share the gospel from the platform of a righteous life is powerful. It is powerful. And we may have neighbors who are thinking, they are so nice. I wonder why they are so nice. I wonder why. Because they don't know. It's one thing to be I'll show them with my life. But, oh, man, a Mormon can put us to shame in that, can't they? And so we've got to speak. The church has been empowered to speak. And so our neighbors, we're going to give an account for those in our sphere of influence. And we've got to get busy with it. We've got to get going in that area. In verse 13, when they heard the word of God, they welcomed it as it is the word of God. Why? Because they saw it. They saw it in the lives of Paul and Silas. They saw it. 3.5-4 weeks, and they saw it. They weren't a burden. They worked day and they preached night. They labored in this. And then for time's sake, as we're getting close to the end of the hour, the last few verses there, 14 through the end of the chapter, verse 20, we see Paul battling. And we see that he's suffering, verse 14. They were persecuted, verse 15. Verse 16, they were forbidden to speak by the Jews to the Gentiles. And then we see Satan hindering them in verse 18. And so we see the conflict. And as we think about the conflict that was described earlier in my own experience at the bus station in back thousands of years ago with the people of God coming back in Ezra's day, we see that it's the same thing. The enemy wants to hush. He wants to silence us. But not only that, he wants to beat us to the game. And Jennifer and I have gone to this particular restaurant a few times. And I guess the reason is our kids eat free. So until Isaac turns 4, and then we probably won't go there so much. But we happened to have the same waiter 2 times in a row. And his name's Gary. And I'd ask you to pray for him if you think about it. But Gary is a man probably mid-40s, and we handed him, the first time we were there, handed him a gospel tract and gave him a tip, and just said a kind, gentle word about the Lord. And he lit up, and you could tell that there was something going on in his heart. And he said, you know, and he just stopped and put his stuff down, and he stood there and he talked about, you know, he had a desire to be reading. He's been reading in the Word, and he just from talking to him, he did not know the Lord. The Lord is drawing him. You see that. And he went on to say, he goes, yeah, and you're like the third or fourth person that has given me a little card with Bible verses on it. And he said, yeah, there were these other guys, man, they came in and they gave me a whole Bible. And I went, oh, and it was the Mormons. And they had put a $15 tip or some big tip, more than we could handle. They put a big old tip in a Mormon Bible and gave it to him. You see, we were there just this week, just this past week, and just happened to sit in his section. I forgot all about Gary. But we gave him, you know, the gospel on that little card, and we encouraged him to stay in the Bible, you know. And so this past week we come, and there's Gary comes over, and we're like, hey, have you been reading the Word? Yeah. He goes, man, I did something I probably have never. He kind of acted funny about it, like he didn't enjoy it, but something I'm kind of shocked. But one of my customers invited me to a Bible study, and So I went. It was a Jehovah Witness Bible study. And I'm thinking, oh. And he goes, but you know, I mean, it's all coming back to the same God. And, you know, and I'm sitting there thinking, we are being outnumbered and outran. What are we doing? Satan is, he has his people there. We laugh, we joke about it. Oh, there's the Mormons. They're on their bikes again. And here we go off to our the buffet, or we're going off to some event, the college event. We're going off in our own thing, and we mock the very ones who are doing what we should be doing. We have the message. We have the motivation. We have the empowerment. They don't have any of that. They don't even have a message that makes any sense. But it all comes back to our obedience. But I tell you what. Paul and Silas and Luke, who's writing, and Timothy and Barnabas and all of them, they could have easily avoided the conflict, couldn't they? They could have just very easily quieted all the persecution and calmed all the attacks, and all the beatings could have ceased. You know how? Stop preaching. Stopped speaking. Stopped obeying. And guys, I just share these thoughts with you. We're all in it together. But I think as believers here at Northridge Bible Chapel, we want to be known by an assembly who obeys the Lord Jesus, don't we? We do. And when we look at the seven churches in Revelation, every single one of them, the little discourse begins by the Lord Jesus. I know your works. I know your works. Seven times he says it. I know your works. And I wonder, individually, what would his message be to John? I don't know. It hurts to think about it. But we've been commanded to go and to speak and to obey and not to plan things. We're all there. We could be there on distributions and outreaches and things like that. But on a regular basis, are we spending time in his presence to the point where we walk out of his presence like Moses and we're glowing and we want to speak about this amazing God? Are we close and clean so that the Spirit of God can empower us as we go? Are we familiar with the message? Are we able to communicate it and take this glorious message and explain it? Quote a verse. Are we prepared in that way? And I think when we do go, what will happen is the boldness will come and the burden will come and it'll all come and the joy will come and the excitement will come. And someone said that evangelism is the cure for church boredom. It really is. It stirs everyone back up when new believers are coming in. But as Bob has said many times, revival is nothing more than a new obedience to the Word of God. That's all it is. And I certainly need it in my own life. And maybe you do as well. But let's just pray and ask the Lord's blessing on His Word and thank Him for it. Father, we love You and we thank You so much for the Lord Jesus. And Lord, these are challenging times, and it's kind of, I say that with a laugh, because as I think of our brothers and sisters in China and Iran and Iraq and other places, communist countries, Muslim countries, they would laugh as we said, Lord, we're in hard times. But Lord, I just pray You would just help us to see. There's nothing to ask for, Lord. You've commanded it. Oh, help us, Lord, to do what we're supposed to be doing. And we just love You, Lord. Draw us close together and close to Yourself, and use us as we go, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.